Praise the Lord. A couple of weeks back, in fact, it was on January the 20th, I preached a message titled, When God Removes His Hedge. And in that message, we discussed what happens to people and to nations when God removes His hedge or wall or fence or whatever you want to call it there of protection. Well, today I want to take you back to that opening part of the book of Job, where we're introduced to a man named Job. And anybody know what the word Job means? I know some people in the English language, they read it as the book of Job, because it's spelled the same way. But it can mean hated or persecuted. But he's most remembered for his patience. Did you ever hear the saying, someone has the patience of Job? Just think about it. He had to exert a lot of patience there, especially when all of his friends came over to question, what in the world have you done wrong that all of this has come upon you? And I recall having that happen to me once because of something that happened, and somebody said, well, what did you do wrong that God has allowed this to happen to you? I hadn't done anything wrong, really. It's just one of those things that happened. Well, here's what God's Word has to say about Job, just briefly in the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. And on some translations, it says hated evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pairs of oxen, 500 female donkeys, as well as a great number of servants, so that he was the wealthiest man in the East. Now, this is a little bit descriptive painting here of what Job had and what Job had been blessed with. Because you see, later on, as we find in this same chapter, we find that the adversary, also called Satan, appears before God, and God asks him a question. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou not considered my servant Job, how none is like him in the earth? And God goes on to speak to Satan about Job and how he is faithful and how that he serves God and how that he is a righteous man. And the Satan says to him in verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, but you have put a protective hedge around him, his house and everything he has. You've prospered his work, and his livestock are spread out all over the land. In other words, look, God, yeah, Job's nice guy. He's doing everything you want. I mean, he's serving you. He's praising you. He's doing all of this stuff. But it's because you put this wall of protection around him. And I can't come against him because you put that wall of protection around him. And he is being blessed because of that. But you know what? If you took that wall down, just let me have a few moments with him. I'll get him to curse you. And that's what happens a lot of times with a lot of people. They go along, and as they're blessed by God, and God has been blessing in their lives, and everything is going fine. Oh, praise God, praise God. But then something happens, and things change for the bad in their life. And maybe it's something that's really only going to be temporary, but a lot of times the first thing is, God, why have you forsaken me? God, why did you let this happen to me? And they begin to blame God for what has happened in their life. A lot of times the problems we get ourselves into, when we really examine the root cause of it, we got ourselves into the problem. We are responsible ourselves for a lot of the problems that we get into. One of the problems with people today is we don't want to take responsibility for the things that we have done. We make a mistake, we mess up, but it's somebody else's fault. It's just like if you go out here and run a red light and you try to tell the officer Well, it's Kevin's fault and he wasn't even with me, but it's his fault. You know, it's just about as ridiculous as that, because we don't want to take responsibility. A lot of people raise their children today that there is no right or no wrong. I'll tell you, when that little adoptive great-granddaughter comes along, you better raise her right. Because you got a lot of people to answer to if you don't. But we see that. Oh, little Junior can't do any wrong. You know, we'll stun his mental health if we discipline him. We are not even teaching people to take responsibility for their actions. And so Satan is saying to God, just let me at him. Just let me at him for a short period of time. I'll change him. I'll get him to curse you. Well, what is a hedge? And I think we've kind of established it already. But basically, according to Thompson's Chain Topics, a hedge is referred to in the Bible as a protective fence for vineyards in most cases. It's often thorny, but it is figuratively used as God's protection. God builds his wall of protection around you. And I'm sure everyone that is present here today has at some point in your life experienced God's wall of protection around you. Something went to happen and you saw what looked like disaster was impending, and then suddenly it was averted. Maybe you were almost in a car accident or something. Maybe something else happened and God put his wall of protection around you, and it was averted. I know it's happened in my life several times where disaster was looming and God's wall stepped in. And it's almost like what was going to happen glanced off and went the opposite way. And I was safe from harm that had been caused by that particular incident. An example of a hedge in the Bible as being used for various things is in Luke chapter 14, 23. It says, "Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Now, basically, if we read this in the complete Jewish Bible, it says this: "The master said to the slave, 'Go out to the country roads and to the boundary walls and insistently persuade people to come in so that my house will be full.'" And Scripture has references where people are told to build a hedge for protection. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 13, God speaks to Ezekiel in verse 2 and says, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord." Then he goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, "Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirits and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the waste places." And if you read that in the complete Jewish Bible, that verse 4 says, "Israel, your prophets have been like jackals among ruins." And sad to say, we're seeing some of that today. You know, the world, and maybe I'm writing this a little too much, I don't know, but the world seems to be full of a lot of people that want to be prophets. And I believe in prophets. But there's a lot of people who think that they can jump up and instantly become a prophet, and that they're speaking the word of God when they're speaking what the desire of their own heart is. And he's talking about that here. You've got prophets that are prophesying, but they are not prophesying my word. Then he goes on to say in verse 5, "Ye have not risen up in the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." And again, I want to read that from the complete Jewish Bible. "You, prophets, have not gone up into the breaks or in the barricade or repaired it for the house of Israel so that they can stand fast in the battle on the day of Adonai." We as Christians, we as men and women who are serving God, we as those who are called out by him, we are to stand in the gap sometimes. We are to bridge the break in the wall. We are to stand fast and help fight the battle for the Lord. And as we see our brothers and sisters in trouble, and we see them in bondage, or we see them sick, or we see them afflicted, or we see whatever's going on in their life being persecuted as they are in some parts of the world today, we need to stand in the gap for them and say, I'm going to build that hedge for them. I'm going to be a part of that wall of protection around them. Now, does that mean that we become a physical wall? No, we don't become that physical wall that it talks about of building a hedge here, but we become that spiritual wall that is standing in the gap, that is standing before God and crying out to God for protection for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. He prophesies again, verse 24 of chapter 22. Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is unclean and not rained upon in the day of wrath. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the riches and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Then he goes on in verse 30 and says, and I have sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. We're facing that today. Our nation is at a crossroads. If you know anything about world history and things that's happened even in the last couple of hundred years, even in the last 100 years, and we look and we see what's happening today, we see history in some cases about to repeat itself because people are rising up. And if we stand idly by, if we don't cry out to God for protection, not only for ourselves, but for our friends and our family. Are there Christians throughout the world today? We are standing to face loss and great destruction in our nation. Some people say it's a great time to be living in, but it's also a fearful time. It's a great time to be living in because we know that Jesus is coming soon. Mm-hmm. We know that that's not too very far away. We know that it could be in the next very brief period of time, and I don't want anybody to try to think I'm trying to set a time, but I think it's close. We're also living in a time when we could see what we have known and what we have experienced and been blessed with destroyed and taken away from us. It's happened in other countries. It's happened before in various parts of the world. And it could happen again today. We need to be as Christians standing in the gap for our country. We need to be standing in the gap for those Christians that are being persecuted in other countries, that are losing their lives because they dared to stand up and say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is coming again. And their head is removed from their body because they said that. You can get up today in any part of the world and you can slander and you can blaspheme the name of Jesus anywhere in the world. But you try certain other names and you're a dead man or woman. Simple as that. He's saying, I'm looking for someone who will stand up for the people to say that they would not be destroyed, but no one is there because no hedge or barricade was made. Another example could be taken from Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 32, where Abraham makes intercession for the people of Sodom. Abraham is trying to build that hedge. He's trying to stand in the gap for the righteous people of Sodom. And God tells him, if you can find just so many people, I'll save the city. And out of that large city, it got down to, can you find 10 righteous people? And there weren't 10 righteous people to be found. But Abraham tried to stand in a gap. He tried to build that hedge of protection. Mary was listening to a message earlier this week from a pastor, and I can't recall his name right offhand, and he was talking about building hedges. about for our family and our friends and so on. And I didn't hear the message, but at that particular time as she was telling me about it, the thought about hedges began to run through my mind as I believe God began to speak to me as we need to start building spiritual hedges. No, we don't have to go out and build some wall physically. We don't have to go out and do whatever physically as far as constructing something. But spiritually, we need to be building that hedge of protection around our family, our friends, our fellow church members on a daily basis. We need to continue to stand in the gap for them. For those that are sick, we need to be pleading for healing for God. We need to stand for those that are going through financial difficulties. We need to stand for those that are going through persecution. Whatever it is that our family and the church goes through. And when I speak our family and the church, I'm talking about the family of the body of Christ worldwide. Whatever they're going through, we need to be standing in the gap for them on a daily basis. Here's what the Apostle Jude had to say. He says, But ye beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they were told you that there should be mockers in the last days, which should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they that separate themselves from others, natural, having not the Spirit. And that verse 19 reads again in the complete Jewish Bible, these are the people who cause divisions. They're controlled by their impulses because they don't have the Spirit. What Spirit is he talking about here? They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have the Holy Spirit in their life. They don't have that Spirit of God directing them on a daily basis as to what they should do and to how they should live. You know what? We can go out and let's face it, we all get tempted by the enemy once in a while. Satan tempts every one of us once in a while. And I'll tell you, we have a choice then. We can either yield to temptation or we can stand fast and say, I'm not going to do it. And we need that Spirit of God dwelling in us, that Holy Spirit that helps us to stand in the bridge there and to stand in the gap there when the enemy comes against us, to help us to say, I refuse to do what you want me to do because I'm going to stand for God. We need to stand for God. We need to be careful who we walk with. Now you say, okay, well, maybe you're starting to meddle there a little bit, but I've got to tell you this. When you walk in the pig pen, you're bound to get muddy. If you do things that are questionable, that may not be pleasing to God, if you do things that you wouldn't particularly want somebody else in the church to find out you were doing, you're liable to get dirty. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, wherefore, come out from among them and separate yourselves, saith the Lord, and touch none unclean, and I will receive you. He's telling us to be a separate people. We are to be a separated people from the world. And I know some people take that scripture a little too far in the natural. And they think to be a separated people that they've got to dress a certain way. They've got to comb their hair a certain way. They have got to drive or not drive certain kinds of automobiles. There are certain things that they must do, certain niceties, not necessities, but niceties of life that they have to go without to be pleasing to God. And the Scripture's not talking about that. We are to separate ourselves from the sinful things of the world. That simply means if you're a Christian, you don't frequent the bars. Simple as that, because there are not things pleasing to God going on in the bar. And I know there are some people feel, oh, well, if you want to minister to sinners, you go start a church in the bar. Well, most likely the only person, I'm sure you get anybody saved in there, number one. And number two, you stand a good chance of losing out yourself if you hang in there long enough. Because some of the mud will get on you. And it goes on with a lot of other things. We need to be a separated people. We need to be a people that when we walk down the road, they can see God in us. A people that when you walk down the road, they know there is something different about you. Maybe they can't put their finger on it right then, but they know there's something different. And when a person who is not a child of God walks into the room where you're at, their spirit is going to sense there's something different about your spirit. You want to know why some people don't like you on the job sometime? Because they sense your spirit. And there's war going on because their spirit is not one of God. And your spirit is that of a child of God. And battle takes place in the spiritual realm. And we've got to build a hedge of protection for our brothers and sisters that are fighting these battles. Some more so than others. But the devil knows who's a Christian. You don't have to run up and down the highway yelling, I'm a Christian either. The devil knows for sure that you're a Christian. And some people run up and down the highway yelling, I'm a Christian, he sits back and laughs and says, no, they're not. Because he knows. Separate ourselves from the things that are unclean. Those things, you know, there's a saying that's been quite popular over the last number of years, what would Jesus do? And sometimes we really do need to ask ourselves that question, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus do something like this? And sometimes we might change what we're going to do if we follow that. There was a book that was written many, many years ago, and the book had been out for a number of years when I read it, and I was probably about 15 years old when I read it, so it's been a long time ago. It's called In His Steps. Book went out of publication, and it's back in publication right now, I believe. But a church starts out to follow this thing. What would Jesus do? If I were walking in Jesus' steps, what would he do? And it talks about how it changes their lives, how it changes their attitude. It even changed some of them's business principles. If we follow what we think Jesus would do in those cases. Jude goes on to write, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. First thing we're to do is to build up our most holy faith. We've got to build up our faith in God. We've got to seek God. We've got to ask God to move in our lives. We've got to believe in God. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. But the first little thing comes along, we want, where's God? Well, he's never left. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Letting the Spirit pray through us. Because most of you know, there are times when you need to pray for something and you really don't know how to put it into words. You think, God, in this situation, I'm at a loss. I really don't know how to pray for this. But when you begin to let the Spirit pray through you, the Spirit knows what that need is and knows how to pray. Knows how to beseech God for that need. And as we pray in the Spirit, and God puts those words through the Spirit into our heart as we pray, we will ask God for the right thing in the right way. It goes on to say, keep yourselves in the love of God. You've got to show God's love. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about mercy. There's a song, it's got a part of one of the lines of that song is "Mercy Rewrote My Life." That may even be the title of the song, I don't know. But it talks about how mercy rewrote my life. The mercy that God showed us. But do we as Christians often show mercy to other people? Let's face it, and you've all probably run into this at some point or another. You've run into some people who say they are Christians, and they are not merciful. They're hard-hearted. They're hard-nosed. They're cantankerous. They're stingy. And a few other things I could probably say. But we need to have the mercy of God, that we are touched just as He was touched by our afflictions. We need to be touched by those things that are happening around us and feel compassion for our brothers and sisters who are going through persecution and going through hard times. Let's read that verse again, 21. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Are we making a difference? Now I know that's sometimes a hard thing to answer, because we don't often see, where there are times, most times, we don't always see what the difference is that we're making. Oh, maybe if you're some well-known personality and you can see some of the results of your labors. And I use this name only in an example, as Billy Graham. Everyone knows who Billy Graham is. Billy Graham goes out and holds a crusade and hundreds come to the altar. And you see a physical result there. But most of the time, we as individuals, often we don't see the results of our labors. God does. He's kept a record of every bit of it. He knows exactly how much influence your life had in the decision that somebody made. And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, I'm a firm believer that we all work together. The Bible tells us we are the body of Christ. We work together. We have to function together. And you know what? When you would go out and you do something physically and you benefit from it, your whole body benefits from it. Just the same with the Spirit. When we go out as a member of the body of Christ and we do that one little part, even though we may not see the results of it, we reap the rewards of it. Maybe not here. In fact, in most times, not here. But the Bible tells us that the reward we get here is only a temporary thing anyway, that our true reward is laid up in heaven. So it's being laid up for us. Well, I'd rather have something that's not going to pass away, something that rust is not going to destroy, than something that is carnal, something that is going to be eventually destroyed. So we have that compassion. We help to reach out to others, making a difference in their life. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We are to reach out. We are to help build a hedge around those that we come in contact with. When you pray, are you building a hedge around those in the church, those that you know elsewhere that are sick? Are you building a hedge around those that are going through trials in their life? Some that may be going through spiritual difficulties. Are you asking God to build a hedge around them and protect them from the onslaught of the enemy? Because I'll tell you, the enemy wants to destroy whoever he can. And if he thinks a person who is not a Christian is on the verge of becoming a Christian, he's going to throw his heavy artillery against them. And we need to put a hedge in there to protect them while they make that decision. Are we building that hedge today? Are we asking God to build a hedge? Father, I just come before you right now, and Father, as I've spoken the word that you've given to me to speak today, I pray, Father, that you would speak to hearts and lives. And Father, if there's someone that's listening to this message, Father, that needs a hedge built around them, Father, spiritually. I pray, Father, right now that you'd construct that hedge. Father, you know what's going through. Father, you know who's going to be listening to this message. You know the hardships that some of them are going through and the difficulties in their life, the persecution that they're facing. And I just pray, Father, you'd build that hedge, that wall of protection in their lives today. Father, I thank you for this now. And Father, I ask your blessing upon each one in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.